good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places, and Yahushua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. Our purpose these days is to go through the Scripture, or through the Bible. We've been going through the Book of Leviticus, in case you haven't been keeping up with us. You'll find at the website, crosstheborder.org, the last 5 days' worth of programmings, which encompass the entire what we've covered in Leviticus so far. Leviticus is somewhat laborious, getting into the law, the ritual, the sacrifice, things that we really don't have to learn or take part in today, but with the commitment to go through the Bible, to go through the Scripture page by page and verse by verse, well, that's part of it, whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not. And there is something to be gleaned from every part of it, though there is much repetition. We're going to pick up, get back to where I was here. We're going to pick up in Leviticus 16, verse 29. First, I wanted to take a little detour. I had it all set up here, and I tapped on my mouse, and it all went away. I'm using the eSword, and just a wonderful Bible program, and everyone should have this program. And if you're using it, you can go through with me. You can get this as the best Bible software program, I believe, out there that is available. And the nice thing is, it's free. Yeah, you can, of course, make a donation at the website. But to obtain this program, you go to e-sword.net. That's e-sword with a hyphen, e-sword.net, and download the program there, the e-sword program. And with it, you'll get the Authorized King James Version and the Greek and Hebrew numbering system that comes with it, so that when you mouse over a word, every word or phrase in the version is tied to a Greek or Hebrew number. You mouse over the number and up pops a little window with that Hebrew or Greek definition in it. Great tool for searching out words to see how a certain word was used, how many times it was used, what the origin of the word is, the proper pronunciation in the Hebrew or the Greek, and a lot of other good information. Also, I have several other versions here. I have the American Standard Version, which I don't use, unless I just want to see how bad it can get. I have the King James Version, the 1611, which is not the Authorized King James Version. It seems kind of funny to me that the one that King James made is not called the Authorized Version, so I don't know who authorized the revisions in the Authorized Version. But the King James 1611 Bible has the original English spelling from the original King James Version, and you'll find some peculiarities there, like there are no J's, and the V's and the W's and the U's have been juxtaposed, as in a W is not a W, but it's a double V. But the reason that is because a V used to be what we call now a U. So there are certain peculiarities. You can also find there that the name Jesus or Jew or all of those was a later invention. So those names were added later. And what the conclusion that I come to with my research, and if anyone else has done any research on the origin of the J names in the Scripture, if you have any other information or if you would like to correct me, but what I've discovered is that the name Jesus is a Latinized version of the Greek Jesus, and also the J was added to many of the other Hebrew names, as in Jeremiah, which is actually Yermiyahu, or Judea, which was in the Greek, Iudea. So there was no J. The J was a later added thing. and also like the name Jehovah was also added later, because there is no J, like I said, in the Hebrew, so they would never have said Jehovah. And the V, we also learned, was not pronounced as a V, but it would was pronounced with a softer U-type sound. And that's why we have a double U, which actually looks like a double V. So these are the kind of things you can discover by looking into the original 1611 King James Version. I also have the King James Version with the Apocrypha, which is the apocryphal books are, they're just good historical documents, though I don't consider them scripture either. I also have a version called The Scriptures, a 1998 plus version, and it seeks to translate all of the Hebrew names correctly. But it does a funny thing with the name of the Creator in the Tetragrammaton. It leaves it in Hebrew script, so you're reading along in English, and you come to the what is translated in the King James Version as the Lord in the Old Testament over 6,000 times, the Tetragrammaton, the name of the Creator, and then they have it in the Hebrew Tetragrammaton. Well, okay, but so they don't give us an English pronunciation, but in all of the other names, they give us an English phonetically correct pronunciation for all the other Hebrew names. So that was a great improvement over what is called the Hebrew Names Version. As I got the Hebrew Names Version once, and I was kind of excited about that, and I've already taken it off, but because I found it was kind of worthless, really. While they translated some of the names, they did not translate the name of the Creator correctly. They left it the Lord. So that was a disappointment too, to respect all of the other Hebrew names except the Almighty God and His name, and translating it phonetically correct, they left it the Lord and God and things like that. So that was kind of worthless to me. Okay, we're in Leviticus, and I wanted to jump forward to Hebrews before we continue, because we have a comment here by the author of Hebrews about the law, and specifically speaking about the law which we're reading about, the sacrificial rites, the priest temple sacrifice system. In Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. So we understand that all of this that we're reading, number one, it tells us, brings to mind the gravity of our sin, but it also has a shadow of the good things to come. And of course, the good thing to come is what our Messiah did for us when he laid down his own life. When he became, well, the Redeemer. They were looking forward to the Redeemer of mankind, Yahushua, who would come and lay down his life to pay the price for our sins, become our sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. So it was not the very image, but it was just a shadow of the good things to come, because there's a huge difference between the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of a perfect and sinless man. So, for the law having shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And that goes to the gravity of sin, bringing to remembrance, bringing to their face continually the gravity of sin and the consequence of sin. And when we consider the consequence of sin, we have to take into account all of the suffering of all mankind. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and in sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. And that's a good point, because a lot of people would read this phrase, sweet savor, but we realize that he had no pleasure in them. We're in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yahuwah. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. So basically, this is a day of fasting. If you are afflicting your souls, you are not taking pleasure in the things that you would normally take pleasure in, like feasting. You are fasting, and this is one day of year, the seventh month, the tenth day. And the priest, let me see, I thought our good friend Henry had some interesting things to say about this. I was reading this morning. We have here some additional directions in reference to this great solemnity, particularly the day appointed for this solemnity. It must be observed yearly on the tenth day of the seventh month. And he has here this note, the seventh had been reckoned the first month till God appointed that the month in which the children of Israel came out of Egypt should thenceforth be accounted and called the first month. And you see that, of course, they had last month, someone walked up to me and said, Happy New Year, because it's the Jewish New Year, because apparently the Jews are still keeping this New Year in the seventh month rather than in the first month. That's kind of bizarre when they're supposed to, that's just like organized religion, though, isn't it, to disobey the Scripture. Now, if the Scripture says, if he says, this will be the first month of months to you, then that's it. Whether they had kept the seventh month as the first month prior to that, and we've discussed the numbering of the months before, too, how that the numbering of the months in the Gregorian calendar by the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th month, that being September, October, November, and December, are named after their position in the year. Of course, not in the Gregorian year, but in his calendar year. So if December is the 10th month, and of course September is the 7th, October meaning 8th month, November meaning 9th month, and December meaning 10th month, then the 11th and the 12th month came after December, and then you would have the beginning of the year in Abib, or in the spring. A little tidbit about the calendar there. And yes, I did know that it was a Jewish New Year, but I don't consider Judaism or the Jewish religion the same thing precisely as what I read about being the faith of the Hebrews here. I believe that the Judaism is a totally is a different religion, in much the same way that Catholicism is different than Christianity. That's kind of the way I see it. I'm not saying that there aren't righteous people in the Catholic Church, though they would have to be somewhat ignorant of what's really going on. Otherwise, they would get out. And the same thing in Judaism. There may perhaps be righteous people in Judaism who really reverence the Heavenly Father and are awaiting His Messiah or whatever. But, you know, it's not up to me to judge those people. Their judgment stands between them and the Almighty. Our good friend Henry continues here. Some have fancied that the 10th day of the 7th month was the day of the year on which our first parents fell, and that it was kept as a fast in remembrance of their fall. Of course, that's fancy. That would be speculation, probably. I mean, I have no way of knowing that it is anything except speculation. And Henry seems to allude to that. Dr. Lightfoot, he's commenting on somebody else, computes that this was the day on which Moses came the last time down from the mount. So now we have a choice here, multiple choice. It can either be that the day our parents fell or the day that Moses came down from the mount the last time, or maybe it could be both. And when he brought with him the renewed tables and the assurances of God's being reconciled to Israel and his face shone, that day must be a day of atonement throughout their generations for the remembrance of God's forgiving them. Their sin about the golden calf might encourage them to hope that upon their repentance he would forgive them all their trespasses. Yeah, you know, it's a possibility that that was the seventh day of the 10th month, though we have no record of it. So see what else he has to say. The duty of the people on this day, they must rest from all their labors. It shall be a Sabbath of rest. The day of the work was itself enough and a good day's work if it was well done. Therefore, they must do no other work at all. The work of humiliation for sin requires such a close application of the mind and such a fixed engagement of the whole man as it will not allow us to turn aside to any other work. The Day of Atonement seems to be that Sabbath spoken of by the prophet, for it is the same with the last fast spoken of in the verses before. They must afflict their souls. They must refrain from all bodily refreshments and delights in token of inward humiliation and contrition of soul for their sins. They all fasted on this day from food, except for the sick and the children, and laid aside their ornaments. They did not anoint themselves as Daniel. David chastened his soul with fasting, and it signified the mortifying of sin and turning from it, loosing the bands of wickedness. The Jewish doctors, whoever they are, I don't know what he means by Jewish doctors, perhaps he's talking about the Pharisees or the priests. But anyway, he says they advise that they should not on that day read those portions of Scripture which were proper to affect them with delight and joy, because it was a day to afflict their souls. So isn't that like the elders, the tradition of the elders to make additional rules? The perpetuity of this institution, it shall be a statute forever. It must not be intermitted any year, nor ever let fall till that constitution should be dissolved and the type should be superseded by the antitype. And we read about that, how Christ was a lamb slain and all of these things were just a shadow of that which was to come. But so as long as we are continually sinning, we must be continually repenting and receiving the atonement, Henry continues. The law of afflicting our souls for sin is a statute forever, which will continue in force until we arrive where all tears, even those of repentance, will be wiped away from our eyes. And yes, we still observe this when we do the breaking of the bread in remembrance of Him. We take a few minutes to consider our sin and our ways and the condition of our heart. Though it may be a good idea to fast one day a year here on this day of atonement. The apostle observes it as an evidence of the insufficiency of the legal sacrifice to take away sin and purge the conscience from it, that in them there was a remembrance made of sin every year upon the Day of Atonement. The annual repetition of the sacrifices showed that there was in them only a faint and feeble effort toward making atonement. It could be done effectually only by the offering up of the body of Christ once for all. And that once was sufficient, that sacrifices needed not to be repeated. We'll be back after these messages.
Take the law into Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Because you love the truth, LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, and regular guest, world-renowned economist Robert Chapman, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
If you read the history books, the most often asked question to Southerners was this: why did you fight? And the most often given answer is, because you're here. In other words, the South did not invade the North invaded the South.
Was it the Civil War or War of Federal Aggression? John Weaver sets the record straight in this DVD series on the Civil War from the Old Past Christian History Conference. Was there a war to set the slaves free? Or was it a war to enslave us all? Get this DVD and judge for yourself. War of Federal Aggression. The truth seems strange only because we've been indoctrinated with a fiction. War of Federal Aggression. Get it today.
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773. 559-781-3773.
Thank you.
Listening across the border, and we're going through the book of Leviticus. We're in Leviticus chapter 16. Now let's just pick up here and finish out this chapter so we can move on. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be of your, be one of your own country or of a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yahuwah. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins, once a year. And he did as Yahuwah commanded Moses. Chapter 17 in Leviticus. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which Yahuwah hath commanded, that man, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox, or lamb, or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of Yahuwah, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in an open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto Yahuwah. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. So what we're talking about here is making offerings and sacrifices, but not making offering and sacrifices unto Yahuwah, the Lord God. It would be better to just kill your animal and eat it without offering it at all, because you either offer it the way he requires you to offer it, or you don't make an offering at all. Basically, that's it, because if you remember how the sons of Aaron were struck dead for offering strange fire. So I would make that as liken that to offering strange fire, to make an offering without the temple after being instructed to, you know, making the offerings in the temple according to the priest temple sacrifice system. So anyone who thinks they're going to go out here and make an offering will be offering a strange fire or take part in some sacrificial system that is not his doing is a strange fire. And I believe that's one reason why the temple, well, it was destroyed. It had to be, an end had to be put to it, because once the veil was rent from top to bottom, once Yahushua, the Messiah, the Redeemer of mankind, shed his blood once for all, every sacrifice after that for sin was an abomination. It was without the law. It was against his commandments. It was adding to or taking away from his word. It was a strange fire. So I do not believe that our Heavenly Father will allow that temple to be rebuilt, though I have no authority from Scripture to say, make that statement, because it is possible that these people could rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, because there are plenty of people who want to do it. Whether they will do it or not, to me it seems unlikely that our Heavenly Father will allow it, because ultimately he is in control. However, and I don't believe that prophecy requires it, because a lot of people point to the Daniel 70th week prophecy and say that the temple has to be built for that to be fulfilled. But the truth is, and I can say this as thus saith the Lord, because it is in the scripture, that Daniel's 70th week is past. The prophecy was fulfilled. The sacrifice and the oblation did cease in the middle of the week when Yahushua, see, because they were authorized by his word to make the sacrifice up until the middle of the 70th week, when the Messiah said, "It is finished." Then, even though they continued, I don't believe they could continue, because once the veil was rent, they couldn't make the sacrifice. It put an end to the system there. Once the veil was rent, they either had to replace the veil, but after that it was all in vain anyway. They could go through the motions, but in the middle of the 70th week, when the veil was rent, when Yahushua said, "It is finished," it was finished. There was no more sacrifice. He put an end to it in the middle of the week. And so that prophecy has been fulfilled. It was fulfilled by the Messiah. And then our Heavenly Father, well, Yahushua said that the desolations that were determined, you know, that would happen. And, of course, we know that Rome, in 69-70 AD, destroyed Jerusalem, and not one stone of the temple was not left upon another, that every single stone was turned over by the Romans after they sacked Jerusalem and burnt the temple. They turned every stone over to retrieve the gold after it had burned and melted down in between the stones, so that the temple was utterly and finally taken down stone by stone. And that was the desolation that was determined. We're almost done here. "And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth or catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, and shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust." Okay, I skipped something here, didn't I? Oh yeah, I did skip something. Let's jump back here. We're in chapter 17, about verse 8. So let's pick up there. "And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not to the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, to offer it unto Yahuwah, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. Whatsoever man, so anyone making a sacrifice without his word, without his instruction, or to another god, would be cut off. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and I will cut him off from among his people." And if you'll remember last time, And if you didn't go through that with me last time, we went to Acts, and I'll give you the scripture reference if you didn't hear that and you want to go there. Let's see. It's in, it was in Acts. Acts 15:28. So if you go back there and this Esword just changed chapters on me. And I didn't mean for it to do that. It's a little sensitive, the touchpad on my computer. So bear with me as I get my place back again. Because I was just going to go mouse over and see where that reference was. And now it's not going to give it to me at all. Okay, Acts 15:28. So if you want to see the reference where the Gentiles or the believers of the other nations were given the statute as a necessary thing to abstain from blood, and they were, of course, referring back to the dietary laws that we've been going through the last few days. So he says, "Whatsoever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and I will cut him off from among his people." Does that apply to us today? I believe that you could in ignorance, but once you hear the truth, even as a Gentile Christian, if you want to call yourself that or classify yourself as a, because I know a lot of people say, "Well, I'm a Gentile." Well, okay. A Gentile just means nation, but specifically in context, most of the time it refers to nations other than Israel. So, but this applies even to the Gentiles or the believers of the other nations who are coming to Christ. And like I said, if you go to Acts 28, you can read it there for yourself that it is a necessary thing to abstain from blood. 17 verse 12, "Therefore said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you." And this brings another point up. There's a replacement theology that a lot of people hold to. And of course, this is a theology of men, and they cut and paste scriptures to build this theology that the children of Israel, the church, the faith, that Israel was replaced by the church. Well, you know, I believe that I have my own version of replacement theology, and I believe that Adam and Eve were the first members of the ecclesia. They were the first members of the remnant. And of course, we know that Abel was part of the ecclesia, of the remnant. And we know that Cain was not. And then we moved forward in time, and we had Jacob and Esau. Well, Jacob was a member of the ecclesia, and Esau was not. So the ecclesia, and I'm saying that the ecclesia, the word ecclesia came from the Greek Septuagint, that is the Old Testament, that was translated into Greek almost 300 years before Christ. And they had the book of Ecclesiastes, and you'll see that it's the same root word ecclesia, which basically refers to the congregation or the gathering together or the called out ones, the ones that are called out. Those are the ones that Ecclesiastes was written to. And so the called out ones are the ones who are called out, and they are the faithful from all time. That's what I call the ecclesia. I make a differentiation between the ecclesia, the true believers from all time, regardless of what era or age they lived in, and the corporate church or the corporate body, religious politic. So you had the scribes, the Pharisees, and the traditions of the elders, and Yahshua called them hypocrites, but they were the corporate church of his day, and we still have the corporate church of our day. So I make a differentiation between the word church, because a lot of people think that they are Christians. I was born a Christian because my parents were Christian. I've gone to church all my life. So being a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that you are in the kingdom of God, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you cannot be born into his kingdom. You may call yourself a Christian as a religious principle, as some people call themselves Catholic because they were born a Catholic, or some people will call themselves Jews because they were born a Jew. But so there's a great differentiation between what you were born into, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and the ecclesia, which have crossed over into his kingdom, and not by flesh and blood, but by his spirit. So, whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you. And so, of the faithful, we are those that sojourn among the kingdom of God, among the faithful. And really, Israel in those days was a picture, much as the priest temple sacrifice system was a looking forward to a type, but not the very image. So was the nation Israel under the judges, was a type, but not the very image of the kingdom of God, which we have as a reality today. But as I said, it is not a physical kingdom. You cannot cross an imaginary dotted line on that men have placed on the earth, because the whole earth is Yahuwah's and the fullness thereof. He owns the whole earth, and his kingdom crosses every border of the kingdoms of man. So it is a kingdom that you cross over into on another plane in the spiritual realm. And that's why Paul said that I sit in heavenly places in Yahushua, in Christ Jesus. And so we know that we're in his kingdom. We sit in his kingdom because it is the heavenly place. So whatsoever there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with the dust. So we're talking about anyone who makes a sacrifice without the temple system, that he's going to be cut off. But here he's saying, well, you know, of course you can kill and eat, but don't make a sacrifice. Don't offer it to me without the temple. That's what he's saying. And we don't sacrifice meat today to our Heavenly Father, as we can see that would be without his system, it would be without his word, it would be against his word, it would be a strange fire, and we see that he even struck people dead for that. So anyone out there doing this, making a sacrifice and thinking they're doing something holy, or they're trying to revive a system, they are going against his word. So you have even all of these, and I'm going to say it, ignorant so-called Christians, and I see them on the TV, if you ever watch this so-called Christian TV, and I consider it somewhat, most of what I see on there is an abomination, but they have programs where they're trying to get people to donate money, and they suck people into donating all this money so they can reinstitute the sacrificial system, so that the Messiah can come, so that the Antichrist, you know, they have their Antichrist fantasy story of the left behind ilk, where Daniel's 70th week is juxtaposed off into the future. They have that fantasy going, and they think that they need to rebuild the temple so that the fantasy can be carried out. Well, it's all fantasy. Daniel's 70th week is past. We discussed that in our last segment or earlier today. So we know that none of that is going to happen, and that would be an abomination, and we see that from what we're reading here in the law. So we continue in verse 14 of chapter 17, after he says, when you do sacrifice an animal, not for sacrifice, when you catch a beast to kill it, that you pour out the blood. So I mean, the only sacrifice that's happening here is the animal. His life is being sacrificed so that we can eat it, but we are not sacrificing it to any god or idol or unto the Almighty himself. We are not to do it. Absolutely forbidden. But he says, whenever you kill an animal to eat it, you shall pour out the blood thereof and cover it with the dust. So the blood is supposed to be spilled out in the earth. For it is the life of all flesh, The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood, no manner of flesh, the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And like I said, I believe this applies even to today. And once again, I give you the reference of in Acts 15 and about verse 28. So you can go there and read it for yourself about the necessary things from the Holy Spirit. And every soul that eateth it, that which dieth of itself, or that which is torn of beasts, whether it be one of your own country or stranger, he shall both wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until even. Then shall he be clean. So, you know, roadkill. You know, not a wise thing to eat roadkill. You know, something that is torn of beasts. Perhaps, even that, at that, say you had a beast came and tore up one of your animals and you caught it and you ran it off, you could take the animal and eat it and cook it yourself, but it says here you would be unclean until even, then he shall be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. Chapter 18 in Leviticus. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am Yahuwah, your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt. Now, we have to go back here, and I got to remind myself and remind you again, that this is the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. So they're out of Egypt 1 year now. A good many of them were struck dead or killed the first time Abraham came down from the mountain, because they got together and they coerced and convinced Aaron to build them this, to make them this golden calf, and they bowed down and worshipped it. And then when Abraham came down, he broke the tablets in his anger, and he said, whoever is on Yahuwah's side, come over here. And whoever didn't come over here, the Levites went out and slew them with the sword. They made their decision. So if we remember where we're at, this was quite a year that they had just ended up. They had just set up the tabernacle in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. So now he's speaking to them in this first week. He says, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. So any ordinance, saying, you know, there's this belief, and I believe this belief is generated basically by the beast systems of the world, because the churches have joined the beast and they have taken the scripture to say that you have to obey every ordinance of man regardless. They place the laws of man above the laws of God. But he says here, any ordinance, you shall not walk in their ordinances. So we're not to walk in their ordinances. We're not to consider their laws. But we're to walk in his ordinances. We're to keep his law. His law is preeminent and prime in our life. He is our God, and he is our lawgiver. We are to obey him. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org, and let me hear from you.